All right. We actually have some large print Bibles in the office. There's a box. There's a box right on the table there, Bobby. Blue. One of the men of our church just bought some large print Bibles for us in case somebody needed one this morning. I don't know if we have anybody in here today that needs a Bible, so you could follow along. But if you do, you won't need a magnifying glass this time to read it. There we go. All right, anybody need a Bible? Just lift your hand up and we'll get one to you. All right, did you find them? There we go. Right there and right up here in the front, Kevin. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles together to 2 Kings. We're going to go back into the Old Testament this morning and look at a very simple story, a pretty exciting story if you ask me. I've preached on this before at different times. It's one of those stories that is just full of spiritual significance for us as believers. And also, if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are some wonderful things that you can learn out of this passage of Scripture to help you understand salvation. But 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of a leper named Naaman. And at a recent Bible conference, Brother Paul Eschner brought a message on leprosy and how, if you were here for that Bible conference, you remember what a tremendous job he did in showing the parallels between leprosy as a disease. It was a very common disease in the Old Testament, and the parallels between leprosy and sin. And leprosy as a disease is used in the Scriptures as kind of a picture, a type of sin. There are lots of similarities between that particular disease, which was very deforming. It was incurable. It defiled anything that it came in contact with. There could be leprosy in a person's body. It could be leprosy in clothing that would have to be destroyed. I think, as Paul brought out in his message, the example he gave was leprosy that could even spread in the bricks and the blocks of a building until the building would have to be burned down and destroyed. So it was some kind of a disease that was common in Israel. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ made reference to this story about Naaman in showing how the gospel was also for the Gentiles. The Lord said there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but only Naaman was cured or saved of his leprosy. And so it was not necessarily that rare a thing. In fact, in Israel, there were communities or areas where those that were afflicted with this disease had to actually separate themselves from the rest of society. That was one of the things in Leviticus chapter 13 where the instructions concerning what the Jews were to do about leprosy, those things are all found in Leviticus chapter 13. And in addition to separating the person afflicted with leprosy from the rest of society, they had to live alone. They had to live among those people that had leprosy. They had, if they ever did need to come in contact or move out into regular society, they had to cover themselves. They had to announce as they were approaching people that they were unclean. Imagine that, having everywhere you go just announce, unclean, 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 and having people have to move away from you. And so it was a horrible thing. It came to be, obviously, a tremendous stigma. The Lord Jesus Christ healed a leper. more than one in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have this story of a man who was not even a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he's afflicted with this horrible disease. And we have the story here of his cure, how he was cleansed and how he was healed. And there are a lot of things in this story that I think are applicable to you and I today, and applicable particularly to those that may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's kind of a salvation message this morning, but it ought to also be a message that we could learn something from concerning sin and the effect of sin in our life. But primarily it's about how that sin problem, in this case the leprosy, is resolved, how it's cured, how it is healed by the Lord. So let's read this story. It's a little bit lengthy, and if you'll indulge me, I'd like to just read the whole thing. So if you'll open up to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're just going to read down through this whole story. It's probably 14 verses long, so let's read it. You just follow along as I read it, if you will. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, angry in other words, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Whew, what a story, huh? Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we look at this portion of your word. I pray you'd help us, Lord, that we may just be able to draw out of it truths that would help us today, many thousands of years later from when this story took place. And yet today, the God of this story is still the same. The power, Lord, exhibited in this story is still the same. And Lord, I pray today that it may strengthen the faith of your people this morning. It may encourage those and help us, those that have been cleansed, Lord, of our sin, just to appreciate what you did for us. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is not yet saved, help them to realize the truths that are in this story. Help them to see how they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, it's a familiar story, and it's not the first time that we've looked at it and talked about it and thought about it. It's a message that is often preached at rescue missions, and for obvious reasons. Here's the miraculous cleansing of somebody who was in a hopeless case. And I want to just go down through it and look at a few things, make a few points, and we'll go home. But in verse number 1, I want you to see some things, first of all, about this man, Naaman. It's obvious that he was a very important man, a pretty great man, that his master, the king, would have sent out of his own treasuries such a tremendous offering, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. His master, the king of Syria, sent that for the healing of his servant. Naaman was a general, some kind of a man in the army of Syria. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. The Bible says in verse 1, he was a great man. The Bible says there, look at that, he was an honorable man. He's got some wonderful qualities here, some great attributes. He's well-liked. He's even used of God. It says that by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. I'm not exactly sure what the circumstances of that are, but here's a man that even the Lord had used on occasion, though he does not know the Lord. And the Bible says he was a mighty man in valor. So here he's a brave man, he's an honorable man, he's a man that has been used of God, he's a man that has obviously the respect of his king, that his king would spend all that money to get his servant healed. But there's just one little problem here. In spite of all those tremendous attributes and those great qualities, I mean, if this guy lived in New York, he'd be running for office. I mean, he'd probably be in office somewhere, right? He'd be running a bank. He'd be in politics. He'd be somebody looked up to. He'd be a leader. All of these qualities are admirable. We would respect a man like that. But you know what? Then the Lord puts that those last few little words in verse number 1. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. In spite of all those great attributes and those great qualities, he had a problem that all of his attributes and qualities could not help him overcome. He had an incurable problem. He was a leper. And as we said before, leprosy was something prevalent in biblical times. It was incurable unless the Lord intervened. It would defile the whole individual. It would separate him from society. It would separate him from fellowship with his people, even his own family. It disqualified him from even going to the temple. His worship of God, except for what he did privately, his public worship at the temple to go up and offer sacrifices, that was over. He couldn't approach the temple. So that leprosy definitely put a separation. It was a wall of separation. And in spite of this man's great accomplishments, he was afflicted with this disease. It's obviously not at that point yet where it has separated him from society, but leprosy worked slowly. It worked gradually. It was irreversible. Once it began to work in a person's body, it just began to affect them all over until finally they got to the place where they couldn't be with their family. They couldn't be with anybody. Now, he's not at that point yet, but he has a problem that he cannot fix. He cannot solve. You know, sin is like that. Sin is a problem that you can't solve. Sin is a problem that none of us can cure. Sin is a problem that unless you and I go to the one who has the power to fix it, who has the power to cure it, who has the power to cleanse it, it stays incurable. Sin is an incurable situation unless we go to the one who has the power to fix it. And sometimes we are not willing to humble ourselves and admit that we've got something we can't fix. We've got a problem or an issue that we can't solve. Unless we're willing to go to God, go to the one who has the power, then that problem may just stay unresolved in our life. And it would have been unresolved. It would have eventually killed Naaman unless he had gotten to the right one who could help him. But verse number one is such a picture to us of how, I mean, the irony of those even perhaps in this world, maybe even in this room, who have some wonderful attributes, maybe some great qualities about your life. And yet in the eyes of God, all of those qualities, all of those attributes are negated by something in you that is displeasing to God. Right? This man was well respected, but he was a leper. How many times in the Scriptures do we see situations where that little but ruins everything? That little thing of sin in a person's life ruins what could have been a great ministry. What ruins what could have been a great life of usefulness and faithfulness to the Lord, except for that issue of sin. We sometimes treat that thing lightly, but it ruins, it negates all those other good qualities in a person's life. I think of this one. Look, keep a piece of paper or your finger there in 2 Kings, because we're going to come back to it again and again. But go with me to Luke chapter 12 for a second. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, it's the story in verse number 15 about, it begins just a few verses long, about another man who was wealthy, rich, successful. Well, we'll start in verse 16. The Lord, Jesus is speaking a parable here. And in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Look at that next word. But. You see, here's a guy that is successful in many ways that the world today would admire. He's got so much, he possesses so much. He may be a good businessman. It doesn't say that he got all this stuff by deception. I mean, he may have earned it honestly. He may have worked hard to accomplish these things. The Bible doesn't necessarily condemn wealth. Abraham was a rich man. Many in the Scriptures were wealthy men. They thanked God for what they were able to achieve, and they used what they had achieved for the glory of God. But here's a man who's achieved some things financially. He's materially wealthy. And yet there's that one little thing that he's neglected, that one little thing that he's forgotten, that one little thing in all of his preparations and with all of his wisdom to make money and be a success and get ahead. There's that one little thing, little to him perhaps, but big to God, essential, that one little thing that's been overlooked and neglected, and that was the care of his own soul. He had never taken care of the thing that is really most important. And let me tell you, the thing that is most important in here is the care of your soul. If you are saved today, then you have accomplished the greatest thing that anybody could ever, not by your own efforts, but you have the greatest thing that anybody could ever possess to be saved, the salvation of your soul. Now, here's a man who had everything else that the world would want today, right? Everything, success, so much so he's going to retire early, right? That's what it says. He's got so much, he's going to retire early. I have so much goods laid up for many years, time to retire. I'm going to sit back and enjoy the fruit of my labors. I am going to enjoy that easy life that I've been longing for. But he just neglected the most important thing of all. And God said to him in verse number 20, God said unto him, and this is a pretty strong expression, thou fool. Thou fool. That is the most foolish thing that anybody could do, is prepare and lay up your treasures in this life and not have made any preparations for the next life, to not have taken any care for your soul, for the spiritual things of life. Many Christians, unfortunately, are living that way. Their life is focused on the material, focused upon the pleasures of this life, focused upon success, focused upon education, focused upon their plans, and really no thought for the most important part of you, and that's that inward person, that inward man. No thought, no care, no preparation made for the soul. In this case, this man is a lost man. In verse number 20, God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You see, in spite of wealth and power, to not have eternal life is a tremendous mistake to overlook that. We don't have time to turn there, but the prodigal son, also in the book of Luke, chapter 15. There's a young man. He the story very well. He asked of his father to get his inheritance early. He wanted to go out and spend it in his youth. Sometimes that's one of the failures of our own youth. We aren't willing to save or sacrifice now so that we'll have things later. We'd rather spend it. You know, that's something that young people sometimes have a problem with. We'd rather spend it now rather than sacrifice now and have something later. And that young man was also foolish because he asked his inheritance. He wanted to spend it in his youth. His father gave it to him. And he went away, and before long it's gone. But he had, for a short period of time, he had everything his heart could wish. He had friends. He was having fun. He was enjoying the world. He was seeing the sights. He's out from under the authority of his dad. He can do whatever he wants to do. I mean, living it up. You know, there's something that tugs at the heart of some young people. I just want to be free. I want to be on my own. I just want to live. I want to have fun. I want to see the world. I want to do this. But, there's that but. He lost the fellowship with his father. And eventually, when he came to the end of himself and the end of his money, and his friends leave him because he doesn't have anything more to give them, he realized what he's missing. He's missing the fellowship that he once had with his father. And the love that he had from his own father, the fellowship and the care that he enjoyed with his family. And you know what? That story it can apply to our own homes and our own families, but it also applies to our relationship with God. I mean, many times we've wanted to just spend our inheritance, waste our inheritance, the blessings, those spiritual blessings that God has given us. He's given us some tremendous blessings. So that you and I can live it up and enjoy this liberty we have in Christ and satisfy the things of the flesh and just have a ball now? No. You better be thinking about the future. You better be thinking about eternity. You and I better be making sure that we don't make those kind of mistakes that we lose that fellowship that our Father wants to have with us. So sometimes you can have wealth and power, but not eternal life. Sometimes you can have pleasure, you can have all the things your heart desires, you can go out into the world and achieve some things and enjoy some things, but miss the fellowship that God wants to have with you. Sometimes you can even have like Nicodemus in the Bible. Nicodemus had religion, but didn't have eternal life. Nicodemus had religion, he had the Bible, he was even a teacher of the Scriptures, and yet he didn't know in John chapter 3, the Lord said, "You don't know these things? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things?" Nicodemus had religion, but he did not have salvation. The prodigal son was having pleasure and fun and had lots of friends, but he didn't have fellowship. The rich man in Luke chapter 12 had success and wealth and power, but he hadn't made any preparations for his soul. And Naaman the leper had so many admirable qualities, so much success in his life, but he didn't have health. He didn't have health. And that's just a picture, a type of you, for you and I, of the effect of sin in our life. Sin, for the believer, negates all the other natural attributes that a person may have. You know, there are lots of guys, and girls too, I think, that were naturally, could have been in their own abilities, well suited to have done some great things for God. Personality-wise, you know, just are gifted in many natural ways. Great personality, perhaps, initiative, energy, enthusiasm, zeal. There's been more than one man in this, in Christianity, whose potential has been ruined because he overlooked sin in his own life. And if that sin had been resolved, what God could have done and would have done perhaps with his life. I'm sure there probably been more than one church that had the ability. Maybe God prepared them and put them in a position, a situation where they could have been greatly used of God. But because they take such a careless view of their own sin, then their potential is negated. It's kind of sad, because really only heaven can estimate the real catastrophic nature of that. Sometimes down here we don't even see that it's maybe a big deal. But the Lord knows what he would have done and could have done with each one of us if sin in our life had been dealt with more faithfully, if we had gone to him and gotten it resolved. Now this man, Naaman, could have been and was a great man in many ways. But notice, just that leprosy ruined everything. Well, let's go to verse 2, back to the Second Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 2 and 3. Here's where the story begins to turn around. It turns around because there's a little maid, a servant, a prisoner actually, a slave in his home. A girl from Israel. It says that the Syrians had gone out by companies. In other words, they'd made some raids. They had crossed the border. If you look on a map, Syria is very near to Israel, right next door. And so even in those days, the Syrians just crossed over into Israel, probably made some raids, took out a few villages, and brought back some captives. And this man, Naaman, ended up with a Jewish maid in his home as a servant. And look at her testimony here. In verse number 3, she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She's talking about Elisha. We'll talk about Elisha in a second. But before we talk about Elisha, I want to talk about this little girl. I mean, I would expect that if somebody had come into my home and taken me or my children or my family or someone prisoner and dragged them back to their country, there'd be a lot of reasons that person, you'd think they're justified in being a little bitter, being a little upset that they've been removed from their home. She's in another part of the world. She's with another people. She's not with her people. And yet, you notice in this verse, there's no bitterness here. There's no anger here. In fact, there seems to be on her part a little bit of concern for Naaman. She has some compassion for her master. In fact, she has compassion and she's going to point him to the place where he can get some help. She knows, she's got some confidence in this prophet in Samaria, who's Elisha. She's got some confidence and some faith that prophet could actually do Naaman some good. She's kind of a picture here of you and I. You know what? We are strangers in a strange world. This world is not our home. And we are surrounded by people that don't always do the right thing by us. You're surrounded by people. You may work with people. You may be related to people that have hurt you on occasion. And yet, notice her compassion for those around her. Her interest and her concern in their welfare. What a testimony that is to me. That kind of convicts me. Because I ought to have the same kind of an attitude about the people around me. I ought to have that same interest and that same concern for the people around me. I know where they can get some help. I know where they can get some help. I know somebody that they can go to. And I have as much confidence in my Savior as she had in that prophet. She knew that if she knew about Elisha, and it's no secret. I mean, it's no wonder that she knew about him. If you read the previous four chapters in the book of 2 Kings, it tells about the beginning of Elisha's ministry. And by 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha has already performed 8 miracles before this point. He's the guy that took over from the prophet Elijah. And you probably remember Elijah. Elijah is the one that prayed in the Old Testament and he stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And when Elijah prayed, it rained again. God stopped the rain in Israel for 3.5 years. That's quite a drought because of God's prophet prayed that God would stop the rain, and it was a kind of a judgment upon King Ahab's reign as king. It was a wicked king. But Elijah got to the point in his ministry, even after some tremendous victories, he got a little discouraged and he kind of resigned. And the Lord took Elijah home to heaven. He's the guy that went up to heaven in that fiery chariot, remember? Well, there was one man standing there witnessing that and watching that, and that was Elijah's assistant, Elisha. Elisha, it says in the Bible, had poured water on Elijah's hands. In other words, just been his servant, been a helper to him. And when Elijah went home to heaven, Elisha said to him before he left, Elijah said, make a request. Whatever you request, I'll give you. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit. I want that. I want to be used of God the way you've been used of God. I want the power of God upon my life the way that the power of God was upon your life. He said, I want a double portion. And you can go through your Bible and count them. Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did, or at least that are recorded. And by the time we've only gotten 4 chapters into 2 Kings, Elisha is doing one miracle after another. It starts back in, back in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse number 14, I want you to see the power, just the way that God used this man, Elisha. In chapter 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 14, this mantle, this cloak that had been around Elijah as Elijah was caught up into heaven, this mantle fell back to the earth. And verse 14, Elisha, it says, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, that's the Jordan River, and said, what a statement this is. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? In other words, he had asked for a double portion of God's Spirit, and as Elijah was carried up into heaven, his mantle, his garment fell back down to the earth, and Elisha picked it up. And now he wants to know, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the power that I witnessed, that I watched in that man of God? Where is that power? I want that same blessing. I want that same anointing, that same power in my life. And so he took that mantle, as Elijah had done, and he struck the Jordan River with it. And notice in verse number 14, when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and he walked over. Wow, there's the God of Elijah. Elisha said, where are you, God? Are you on me like you were on him? Well, I have that same power in my life. And when he smote that water, God said, I'm here. He parted that water, and Elisha walked back over that river dry. And then it goes on after that. There's one miracle after another. And we won't take the time to look at them, but the second one is found there in verse number 20. And then there's a third one over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom are all being going out to war against the king of Moab. And they are surrounded. The Moabites have the armies of Israel, the armies of Judah, the armies of Edom, all boxed in this valley. And they can't get out, and there's no water there for their horses. And so they send a messenger to Elisha, and they ask him for help. And Elisha tells them, dig some ditches. There's no water. They're all going to die of thirst. And he tells the armies of Israel and the armies of Judah and the armies of Edom, you dig some ditches, and I'm going to pray to God, and God is going to fill all those ditches with water. And you imagine what kind of faith it took for them to go ahead and dig ditches in parched ground. But Elisha says, you dig the ditches and God is going to fill them with water. And they dug the ditches and Elisha prayed and God filled all those ditches with water. And when the Moabites, not only did the armies of Israel and Judah and Edom have water for their horses and for the soldiers and everything, but when the Moabites looked on it the next morning, it looked to them like the ditches were red. And they assumed that the Israelites and the Jews and had all killed each other and that the valley was just filled with blood. And so they ran in to to just, you know, take up the spoils and everything. And they were overcome by the Jews because of Elisha's prayer. And it goes on and on. The story of how Elisha had helped the widow whose husband, her husband had been a prophet. Her husband had died, and she was left with all kinds of debts to pay. Typical preacher. But anyway, but Elisha said, well, go gather up as many empty vessels as you can find, and God will fill all those vessels with oil. And she did that. So there was one miracle after another. I mean, just seems like Elisha every day was some new miracle that he was working for God. So this little maid in Syria, she says, I know a guy that can do something for you, Naaman. I know a man. I have confidence. I know that God is with him. I've seen it. We've heard the stories. We know what he's done. And I'm sure, I don't know that he's ever cured leprosy before, but I'll bet you, Naaman, if you could get there, that the prophet in Samaria would be able to help you. So you know what she was? She was a witness. She was a witness. She was a faithful witness. Now, you and I don't send anybody to go see some faith healer, but you know what? We have a great physician we can send everybody to. We've got a great physician, and the list of his miracles in the Bible are longer and greater than anything that Elisha ever did. You and I have read them. We know them. We know what our Savior did for us. I mean, this little girl, I don't even know if Elisha actually ever did anything for her personally. But you and I have a great physician who's done something for us personally. We know from our own personal experience the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do. We've got somebody we can send the sinner to. We've got somebody that we can even send a brother or sister in Christ to when they've got something in their life that needs to get fixed. I'm all for if somebody needs a little, you know, I mean, I know there are some Christian psychologists and Christian psychiatrists and stuff like that, but I'll tell you what will do the most good is you get to Jesus Christ. And when you and I are trying to help a brother or sister in Christ, we ought to be like that maid. I know somebody that can help you. If you'll just get to him, if you'll go to him, he will help you. He's never failed. Elisha never had one failure. And I don't think in Elisha's ministry he ever did. In fact, he's one of two men in the Old Testament, Elisha and Daniel, about whom the Lord has nothing negative to say. Even Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, had some problems in his life. Elisha never did. It's almost a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got somebody faithful who never fails that I can encourage. I can point any sinner, even a brother or sister in Christ, I can point them with confidence to my Savior. He will not let you down. He will not fail you. I might fail you. He will never fail you. He will never fail if you'll just trust him. If you'll go to him, he will not fail. He's never lost a case. He's never lost a patient. He's never failed to save anybody that came to him sincerely. Never. Nobody has ever been turned away that came to him with a right heart attitude. Can you imagine that? That door is open. His arms are able. He is willing. And that little girl knew that. She knew that if Naaman could get to Elisha, he could get some help. You and I ought to be as quick to give some of that same kind of advice. You have to care. I mean, she had to care. She could have kept quiet. She could have said, stinking Syrian deserves to die. Look what he did to me. I don't belong here. Maybe he'll croak and I'll get to go back home to my parents. You know? He'll die. And I'll run away. You know what? There's a lot of ways that you could get even with people you don't like. One of them is just keep your mouth shut about the gospel. I mean, there have been some people I didn't really feel led to tell about Christ. I'll be honest with you, there was one or two that got saved. This is how twisted and wicked my heart is. I was a little disappointed they got saved. That's bad. That is really bad. Because now they're my brother in Christ. I was disappointed. That is about as wicked as somebody could be. Is that their sins would be forgiven. They would have a home in heaven and I didn't rejoice over that. I could understand if she wasn't that excited about trying to help Naaman, but I'll tell you what, her example reproves me, because that's the way we ought to be. We ought to have that same attitude. Somebody hurt you? Hey, help them. Somebody stabbed you in the back? Somebody taken something from you? Why not pray for them? Why not, if there's some way you can help them, like this little girl could help that man? She said, I know where you can get that leprosy cured. Point them to Jesus. Well, look at, and then let's hurry up. We got to go to verse 5. The message gets to the king. I don't know how, Naaman heard this from, he got it. Somebody in the house overheard this girl saying this. It got to Naaman. Naaman must have told the king. The king says, okay. The king totally misunderstood what needed to be done. The king gets all this money together. I don't know how much all this stuff was worth, but 6,000 pieces of gold. I wouldn't mind having that. I mean, I'm sure it's worth a lot of money. And so the king puts all this wealth together. The king puts all these changes of raiment together. And he totally misunderstands what needs to be done here. Typical. Of you and me and the sinner as well. Typical. Is that rather than just go to the prophet, as the little girl, she didn't say go to the king. She said go to the prophet. What does the king of Syria do? He sends a message to the king. He went to the wrong person. Boy, this world is prone to do that. Right? For thousands of years, that message has been in the Bible. Jesus Christ said, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Everybody goes to the wrong person. So Naaman went to the king, and the king, his king, got all this money together, and they sent this letter. Can you imagine when this letter came to the king of Israel? And now he misunderstands the letter and thinks that he's responsible for healing this guy's leprosy. And he says, naturally, he says, well, who am I? Am I God? I can't do this. It just reminds us that the world's physicians are of no value when it comes to healing the heart, healing the soul. It's not medicine, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not medicine, it's the grace of God. That's what this world needs. That's what each one of us needed. Naaman tried to purchase it, but friend, it cannot be purchased. You cannot buy it. You can't, grace is not for sale. The grace of God. Had a man on the street yesterday, very nice guy. We went out for a little bit and gave out some tracts and did some public ministry yesterday, and I got in a conversation with a very nice elderly Jehovah's Witness. And I didn't make any progress with him. I mean, we didn't get anywhere. But the two issues that we got down to that I said, because we were talking about a lot of things and that I could agree with him on, that the world is corrupt, that there's sin in the world, that people ought to live godly, we ought to be obedient. I said, I agree with you on all those things. I said, the two things that I think you misunderstand and where we disagree is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the big issue. And without that, there's no eternal life. To know Him is to have eternal life. And what is the nature of grace? Because he said he believed that he was saved by grace. He called it the unmerited kindness of God. And I said, you believe that you are saved by the unmerited kindness of God? He says, absolutely. He says, I'll never deserve it. I'll never deserve it. Now, you'd think that's unusual coming out of the mouth of a Jehovah's Witness, because they believe they got to knock on doors, they got to sell their magazines, they've got to be obedient their whole life, they've got to earn it. I says, well, what do you mean you're saved by the unmerited kindness of God? He says, well, I'll never deserve it. I said, well, how do you obtain that unmerited kindness of God? What is it? What are the means by which you receive this unmerited kindness of God? And here's the problem. Well, take in a true knowledge of God, he said, and live an obedient life. See? So now I receive grace by my works? No. I said, you contradicted yourself. The unmerited, undeserved grace of God is not given to you as a result of your works. You don't earn it at the end of an obedient life. That's the way the world thinks. But you can't earn it. God's grace is not for sale. He doesn't give you grace because you've been obedient. He doesn't give you grace because you've been faithful. God's grace doesn't come because somebody has proven their sincerity. You and I are saved by grace through what? Faith. That grace comes as a result of just believing God. It's so simple, The world can't get it. The world doesn't get it. The world, it'd be okay if God said, all right, this is going to cost you 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 talents of silver and 10 changes of raiment. I'll tell you, I'll bet you people would be lined up to give it. They say, okay, that's what I got to do. Okay, I can understand that. I can pay for it? Absolutely. They would be taking out loans. They would be getting the gold together. They'd buy in the clothes. If that's what I could do to get eternal life, sure. The world can comprehend that. But salvation by faith, just by believing God, grace for nothing but just trusting the Lord, they can't understand that. And yet there's no other way. God's grace is not for sale. Jesus Christ paid the debt. We sang the song this morning. What can wash away my sins? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing, nothing else. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't have so many verses in the Scriptures that remind us that Jesus Christ is the only way. Naaman went to the wrong one. Instead of going right to the prophet, he went to the wrong one. He went to the king, and the king sent the letter instead of going to the prophet. The king sent a letter and all this money to the king. Totally looking at the wrong people. You know what? Looking at saints, looking at religious leaders, it's all wrong. It's all wrong, and people may do it sincerely. I'm sure Naaman was sincere. The king was sincere. The king was willing to pay a lot of money, but he's looking in the wrong direction. If you're looking in the direction of Mary, you're looking in the wrong direction. Or the saints, or anybody else. If you're looking at the preacher, you're certainly looking in the wrong direction. The preacher can't save you. The church can't save you. If you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at the wrong person. You've got to look right to the only one who can solve the sin problem. And He doesn't rub it in our faces. He doesn't turn us away. He's willing. He's waiting. He's waiting. You just got to get to Him. You just got to get to Him. I have to skip over some things here. Let's go to Mark. Hold your place there. Go to Mark chapter 5. You know the story well of the lady that had that issue of blood for 12 years, and she still wasn't any better, and she'd spent all her money and given everything she had to doctors to try to fix her up, and she still wasn't healed. And then finally, she did get to the right person. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, a certain woman it speaks about there, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. She suffered many things of many physicians. She was put through all kinds of tests, probably. MRIs, CAT scans, and blood tests, and pulped and pushed, and, you know, exploratory surgeries, and who knows what else. She said she had suffered many things of many physicians. Because they didn't know. They were just experimenting on her. And she had spent all that she had. Well, that verse is right up to date, isn't it? And was still nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, verse 27, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may but touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. You know what? She I don't know what she knew about Jesus. I don't know if she'd never heard Him preach. She went just because she'd heard of Him, you know? She never sat at His feet. I don't know that she knew much doctrine. She had heard about His ability, His power. And her confidence was such that she thought, if I could just get to Him and touch Him, that's a lot of faith. She says, I bet if I just touch Him, I'm going to be healed. Hey, she had nothing to lose. She tried everything else. And you know what? She was healed. She touched the Lord Jesus Christ, and her body was healed. And go down in verse number 33, when the Lord looked around and saw her in verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she had been healed. She came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith. She got to the right person, and she brought the only thing she needed to bring. No money. She didn't have any left. No confidence in somebody else. She got to the right person, and she brought the only thing she needed to bring. What? Faith. That's it. You know what? Come to the Savior. If you're not saved here this morning, come to Jesus Christ and bring with you the only thing that you need to bring. Nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring, the song goes. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing. You don't bring anything with you except the confidence in the Lord. Trust Him. Believe Him. Naaman brought this letter to the wrong person, brought it to the king of Israel. And obviously the king of Israel can't do a thing for him. But Elisha heard what was going on. It wasn't every day that the king would publicly rend his clothes, rip his clothes. That meant something is really wrong in the palace. And the word got to Elisha that the king, because you know what the king of Israel thought? King of Syria is trying to pick a fight with us. He's trying to provoke us into a war. He knows I can't heal his general of leprosy. So he's trying to provoke a war. So this was the king rent his clothes, ripped his clothes. And the word got to Elisha, something's going on. There's some problem down at the palace. The king is in, he's really stirred up. And Elisha says in verse number 8, it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? And he heard what this was all about. Notice what he said here. Let him come now to me. What a great statement. You're here today and you got an incurable problem. You got a problem that can't be fixed. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Let him come now to me. Let him come now to me. Come now. But let him come to the right source. Come to me. Come with the right attitude. Elisha goes on in verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And it gets a little weird here. Because I would have thought the story would have gone the way Naaman thought it was going to go. Elisha would have come out, put his hand on, you know, Naaman's head and, you know, called on God and done a great miracle. And the man would have been healed and gone home on his way rejoicing. No. Elisha says, tell him to come to me. So Naaman, this great man who had come a long way from Syria, probably with a large group of people, he certainly had a lot of money on him at the time, right? And he comes to the door, the humble home of this prophet, and the prophet does not even come out to greet him. Elisha didn't come out to say hello. Verse number 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It was so simple. It was almost too simple to believe. Go and wash in Jordan? Man, I came all this way for something like that? I mean, I moved, you know, half of my army over here. We did all of this just for you to... You don't even come out and tell me this face to face. You send a messenger? And then that's the message? Jesus Christ doesn't have to come in person to you if you're unsaved here today. He sent messengers. That's what we are. We're the messengers. We're the messengers sent by the Lord to those that need His help. What's the message? Pretty simple. Go and wash. Just go and wash. Go and wash. Be obedient. Take that step of faith. Do what the Lord said. Just go and wash and you'll be clean. Not in the shower, but in that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You know what we ought to be telling people? Go and wash. Get to that fountain. Get to that cross. He'll help you. He's willing. He's able. He's never failed. Just get to Him. Go to Him. But you know what? The man Naaman was expecting something great and miraculous, something like some kind of a show. That's what it says here. He got angry. Verse number 11, Naaman was wroth and went away, saying, behold, I thought, that's the problem right there, isn't it? That's the problem. Wait a minute. I thought if I just lived the right kind of life, I'd be all right. I thought if I just go to church, I thought that blah, 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 blah. I thought. That's the problem. Rather than just take what God said, we've got to put our own opinion in there. And Naaman said, I thought, notice he says, I thought he will surely come out to me. Hey, I'm important. I thought the prophet would come to me. I thought all I had to do was just stand here. Look, after all, I came halfway, came all the way from Syria. I'm at his door, and he's not even going to come out and see me. I thought the prophet would come out to me. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you come unto me. He was looking for some great emotional experience. His me had not yet been broken. His me had not yet been broken. You know, before you can get the help you need from Jesus Christ, you're going to have to break that me. That me in you is going to have to become humbled. Me. Me. No, it's him. Not me. Him. You want his help? You need his salvation? If you're here today and you're already saved, but you need God to do something in your life, something that you can't fix, something that doctors can't fix, something that money can't fix, then you're going to have to break that me in you. That pride is going to have to be broken. Naaman's pride almost cost him his life. If the story ended in verse number 11, he's a dead man. Because I thought, me, me, me. I thought, me, me, me. My opinion, my desires, do it my way. I want help, but it's going to happen my way. I want change, but it's going to happen my way. I'd like to see the situation different, but it's got to happen my way. Then it's not going to happen. It isn't going to happen. Until you humble that me, and you break, and that will of yours is broken, and your knees are bowed, and you're willing to come to God and say, Lord, it's you. It's you. It's not me. It's you. What would you have me do, Lord? Like Paul on the road to Damascus. What would you have me do? And he's got all kinds of reasons why he thinks this advice is ridiculous. Look at verse 11. He says, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand, call on the... He was expecting some charismatic healing service here. He says, I thought he would stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and heal me. He thought I could just get in line, you know, for Benny Hinn. I thought I could get in line for this guy or that guy and come out and there'd be some big, like, hoop-de-doo, some big fancy thing, and you know what, and a boom, it would happen. Now, God doesn't work that way. Most of the miracles usually take place in silence. Some of the greatest miracles take place when it's quiet. Some of the greatest miracles in your life are going to take place when you're alone with the Lord, when your spirit is quiet before Him. It doesn't usually take place with a big whirlwind and a fancy commotion. Elijah learned that up on the mountain. And the Lord wasn't in the whirlwind, and the Lord wasn't in the fire, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, and then there was that still small voice, and the Lord was in that still small voice. Naaman was expecting some big great work of God and to watch some miracle thing. No, he wasn't expecting just a simple message, go down to Jordan and wash in the river. Plus, he could think of rivers in Damascus that were a lot better than the muddy old Jordan River. You know, I gotta just trust Jesus Christ. I gotta just believe on Him to be saved. Well, I can think of a lot of better ways to get saved than that, the sinner could say. And Naaman could think of all these better rivers in Damascus, and he went away angry. Until finally, one of his servants prevailed on him and talked some sense into him. And his servant said to him, in verse number 13, Master, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Much rather than when he saith that he wash and be clean. Well, I mean, how simple could it get? You know, sir, you know, I mean, it's, If he'd asked you to do some tremendous great thing, you would have done it. Then why not do this simple little thing? Wash and be clean. You know what? When you and I speak to the sinner, his salvation is very simple. We don't have to complicate it. Let's not make it more difficult than the Lord made it. You know, it's very simple. What is it? Wash and be clean. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. And be clean. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust Him by faith. Just do what He said. Call upon His name. Do what He said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was a simple message. It was a simple request. The prophet didn't even have to get involved in it. I think it's a blessing that the prophet remained hidden, because this man's cleansing is really not about the prophet. It's about the Lord. It's not about you and I. It's just about that person getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, finally, verse number 14, look at it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. It says, Then went he down. I know it probably means downhill, right? But I'll tell you what, to get saved, you got to go down. You got to get down. Zacchaeus up in that tree. You know, Jesus said to him, come down. The man that had climbed up in that tree to see Jesus. But really, to get to Jesus, you always have to humble yourself. You always have to come down. Come down. In the Old Testament, men tried to build that big tower back there in Genesis. They were going to try to climb up. They're going to try to climb up and get to God. It's just the opposite. You humble yourself. You humble yourself and you bow down. And so here he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River. 7, the number of completion. Salvation is a completed work. It's a finished work. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, your salvation is finished. As far as your soul is concerned, you receive a finished work. It's not the beginning of a salvation that then you have to strive and seek to maintain. You know, maintain your fellowship with God, but your salvation is finished and you receive a finished work. And then the last thing is in that verse, it says, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. You know what? He was miraculously a new man. He was a changed person because of that. He was a changed person. I'm glad that the grace of God changes us. It makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. It makes us also, it says, like a little child. You know what? You have to become as a little child in order to approach the Lord properly. Not with all your wisdom and all your experience. You have to come like a little child, just believing God, just trusting. Because faith is very childlike. Faith, with a childlike faith, those are the things that the Lord loves to see that in us. Not childishness, not simple-mindedness, but a childlike faith. A simple confidence that Jesus Christ will do what He said He will do. He has that power, He has that ability, and He's willing. He's willing. He's already demonstrated His willingness. And so we become like little children. We become like little children. The prophet said in verse number 8, it says, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. You know what? When you will really know that Jesus Christ is real, after you come to him, then you will know too. If you'll come, that's when you will know. Say, well, I wonder, this is so many questions. I realize that. But I'll tell you what, when you take that step of faith and you come to Jesus Christ, you know what, afterwards, then you know. Most of my questions were settled after I got saved, not before. There were a lot of things I was wondering about, you know what, but once I met Jesus Christ in 1975, you know what, then I knew. I don't know everything in the Bible, but you know what, I know Him. I know Him. I know He's real. I can tell you from personal experience, He can change somebody's life. He can fix things that you can't fix. But some of us will just never go to Him. Some sinners will never go to Him. They've got their own opinions. And even some Christians will go to everybody and anybody before they will humble themselves and come like a child to Jesus Christ and seek His mercy and His grace. If you'll do it the way Naaman did it, you'll be fixed every time. He'll help you. He'll help you. And in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Well, just a simple lesson this morning. I hope it'll help you. If you're here today and you're not saved, I hope you can make the application. The application is you need to come to Jesus Christ right now. And if you're here today and you're saved, the application is you got something in your life that you don't have the power to fix, impossible for you to resolve it, impossible for you to heal it by any means. More money wouldn't help. More money wouldn't help. And for some of you, more counseling wouldn't help. For some of you, we could counsel until the cows come home. We could counsel until Jesus comes, and your problems will not change. Because it's not a lack of knowledge or a lack. Listen to me. For some of us, it is not a lack of information that we need. Our problems are not changing and our situations are not changing. Not because we lack information, because we have never yet humbled ourselves and come to Jesus Christ like a child and sought His mercy and His grace to solve our sin problem. We've got all kinds of excuses, just like Naaman. We'll go everywhere else except come right to Him and do it His way. And until you do, the problem's going to stay in your life. That sin is going to stay in your life. That problem may not ever get resolved until you and I will follow Naaman's example. Let's get right to Jesus Christ. Let's humble ourselves. Let's come like children. Let's just trust Him. Let's just believe Him. We know He can do it. We know He's willing, but will you trust Him today? Let's bow our heads this morning. And I don't know what you got going on in your life. I know everybody in this room has their own issues and their own problems. You got your own burdens. But I'll tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same for each one of us. We all have got to come to Him the same way. Just come believing. Come with humility. Come like a little child. Come bowing down your knee and your heart before Him. Don't come so sure of yourself. Don't come so full of yourself. Don't come so full of your own ideas and your own self-imposed expectations. You want the Lord to solve it, but you want Him to solve it your way. You want Him to fix it your way. Well, maybe He has another way of fixing it that you're not prepared for. But if you'll come to Him in faith, if you'll trust Him, I believe He can help you. I believe He can. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, this lesson is applicable for you too. You've got to come to Jesus Christ just the way Naaman came. You've got to come by faith. You've got to be obedient to what the Lord said to do. He just said, call upon Me. Come unto Me. Come unto Me, He said. If you'll trust Him today, if you'll put your soul, your life in His hands, He'll help you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you clean if you'll trust Him today. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone in here today? Maybe you're saved and you really need to just trust the Lord with a problem, something in your life. Maybe things haven't gone well in your life. Maybe you're like that prodigal. Or maybe you're like that man in Luke chapter 12 there with success. Maybe you've got a lot of this world's goods, but you're not making any preparations for eternity. If that's true in your life, if there's anything like that today that you need to get resolved, I just want to urge you today, bring it to Jesus Christ today. Bring it to Him right now. Lay it at His feet right now. Ask Him right now for His mercy and His grace. Humble your heart before Him. Ask Him to change that situation in your life that needs to be changed. If you want Him to and will come the right way, He will help you this morning. You know He'll not turn you away. You know He never will. He's not going to mock you. He's not going to ridicule you. He's not going to remind you of how you failed. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't rub that in our faces. What a faithful God. What a loving God. But you got to come to Him His way. And you've just got to let go of all those excuses. You got to let go of all those reasons why you're going to solve it your way. Maybe you've laid down conditions for the Lord to meet, and then you'll come. Then you will never come. You will never come if you're giving God conditions. He gives you the conditions. Will you come to Him today? I don't mean get up out of your seat, but I mean in your heart, even where you are right now. Will you come to Jesus Christ today, even if you're saved? Would you come to Him with that problem? Would you come and let Him fix it? Would you come and let Him heal that? Maybe there's a relationship. You've let sin come between you and a loved one. You've allowed it. Maybe it took years to develop. It'll take Jesus Christ to fix it. What has sin done in your life? What has sin robbed you of? What has sin prevented you from doing and being for Jesus Christ? What is it in you that is always that continual source of shame, that stumbling block? Will you bring it to the Lord this morning? Would you bring it to Him this morning? Let's not any one of us go out of here the same way we came in. Let's go home different today. Let the Lord do something in your life. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Well, you're among people here that care about you today. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, could we pray for you this morning? Is there anyone here, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but you'd say, I'm not sure. If I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I would appreciate your prayers. Pray for me today. Is there anyone like that? Would you just lift your hand and then put it right back down? Anyone at all? Maybe everybody in the room is saved this morning. I don't know. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not sure, could we pray for you this morning? Anyone at all, lift your hand and then put it right back down. All right. Father, Lord, we thank You today for Your great mercy. We thank You for Your kindness, Lord. We thank You that 2,000 years ago, a fountain was opened for our cleansing at the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the blood of Jesus. Thank You that all we had to do was go and wash and be clean. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to remember, Lord, we still need to maintain that fellowship with You. And Lord, if there's some brother or sister in Christ here today and sin has ruined their life, ruined their marriage, maybe ruined their job, ruined their ministry, ruined their effectiveness for Thee, Lord, I pray You'd help them, Lord. It is never too late. I'm so glad, Lord. No matter how far gone a problem seems to be, it is never too late for it to be healed, for it to be fixed. I just pray that You'd help them, Lord, to come to You. Would You help them to come in sincerity, come in simplicity, come as little children, just come believing. And Lord, please, heal somebody's life today, Lord. Restore somebody to fellowship with Thee, Lord, today. Lord, what a blessing it would be if some problem in here that was impossible to solve, Lord, could be solved today, Lord, by Your grace and because of Your mercy. Fix that in somebody's life today, Lord. For Your honor and glory, not for the glory of anybody, but the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your power. Thank You, Lord, for Your willingness, Your kindness to us. And Lord, help us, Lord, that whatever good is done, we'll give You the glory and the honor, Lord. Thank You for this time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.